Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. This is indeed the word of God for the people of God this morning. So as I begin, I'm going to begin by asking a question to you all. And that question is this: how is it that people were saved in the Old Testament? During the era before the coming of Jesus Christ, during the time of what is called the Old Covenant, before Christ walked the face of the earth and died his sacrificial atoning death on the cross and rose again from the dead, how were people saved? That is a question that many Christians seem to be confused about today, especially us today in the 21st century, in light of the rise of a popular system of interpreting the Bible known as dispensationalism. It is a system developed by a man named J. Nelson Darby in the middle of the 1800s. It was actively promoted throughout the last two centuries by popular Bible teachers, many of whom you have heard of: C.I. Schofield, Charles Ryrie, Tim LaHaye, Hal Lindsey, David Jeremiah, even men who we consider to be faithful teachers like John MacArthur hold to this system. Because of the popularity, rather, of this system of interpreting the Bible, many, it seems, today have been taught to see the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, as the age or the dispensation of the law, and the New Covenant as the age or the dispensation of the gospel and of grace. And people then are led to believe that while salvation has always been by grace through faith, they've been led to believe that in the Old Covenant, the faith that God's people had was not necessarily in the promised coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But instead, their faith was placed in particular promises and ordinances, I guess you could say, that were given for their age, for their dispensation. So, for example, what I mean by that is, in this system of interpreting the Bible, they would say when Old Testament saints went to the tabernacle to offer up sacrifices, their faith was placed in God's promise that those sacrifices were making at least temporary atonement for their sin, instead of their faith being placed in the one to whom those sacrifices represented, that is Jesus Christ. And so, as you can imagine, this has caused a lot of confusion concerning how it is that one is actually saved prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. And it has led many people to believe, though to be fair, none of the Bible teachers that I mentioned would ever affirm this. They would all reject what I'm about to say, but this system of interpreting the Bible has led many people to believe that it was actually adherence to the law, that it was actually offering up the sacrifices in the temple, for example, and not faith in Christ that actually saved the Old Testament believer. And it may be, beloved, that that is what some of you have been taught and may believe concerning how people in the Old Testament were saved. It may be that some of you here today believe that in the Old Testament, saints were saved through works of the law. Whether that's following the Ten Commandments, whether that's by keeping the Passover and the various feasts, whether that's by offering up the various sacrifices, many people today, many Christians, believe that saints in the Old Testament were saved by keeping the law, whereas now we are saved by God's grace received through faith in Jesus. Many of you may indeed believe that God essentially has two plans of salvation: one for the Old Covenant, one for the Jews in the Old Covenant, and one for the New Covenant, one for the church today. Well, if that is you, If that's your understanding, please know that while that understanding, I believe, is incorrect, it is indeed quite common. And it is not a new thought. In fact, there were many, even in Paul's day, who seemed to be confused about how people were saved in the Old Covenant. All we have to do is look at the things that the Pharisees said and taught during the earthly life and ministry of Jesus. It was very clear that they believed salvation came for the Jews through works of righteousness, through works of the law. Or consider what we heard in our study through the book of Galatians, how Paul had to combat this idea that in order to be truly saved, in order to become a Christian, you had to first be circumcised and become a Jew and keep all of the ceremonial laws of Israel. The question of how were people saved prior to the coming of Jesus Christ has always, it seems, been asked and been an issue that the church has had to address. And it's this question that Paul in our text today answers for us. He has to answer this question at this point in his letter to the church in Rome because of what he said in the text that we looked at last week, the end of Romans chapter 3, where Paul declared that we are justified by faith apart from works of the law. Where Paul declared that God will justify the Jew, how? By faith. And the Gentile, through faith. Where Paul declared that the righteousness of God is given to us, credited to us, as if it were our own righteousness, through faith in Jesus Christ. First, Paul says, there is no distinction. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. When Paul's original audience would have read the end of Romans chapter 3, they would have had many questions, beloved. For the Gentile Christians who did not have the benefit of growing up hearing the scriptures read and taught, they would have been saying to Paul, okay, brother, this is great news for us. But now, can you help us understand? Help us understand how this all worked before Christ came. Can you help us understand, in light of the great news of the gospel of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, can you help us understand what the scriptures of the Old Testament actually mean? For the Jewish Christians, they would have been saying to Paul, Paul, this is certainly true today. But we were taught by our scribes. We were taught by the Pharisees. We were taught by our rabbis that men like Abraham, our patriarchs, that they were saved by works of righteousness. Rabbinical Judaism during the first century, during the days of Paul, beloved, it did believe and teach that Abraham was saved by works of righteousness. It taught that Abraham was the only righteous man of his generation. And it was because of his own righteousness that God chose him to be the father of the Jewish people. One ancient Jewish text, known as the Prayer of Manasseh, this is what this prayer said, and this would have been widely known in the Jewish world during the first century. The Prayer of Manasseh said this, therefore thou, O Lord God of the righteous, thou hast not appointed repentance for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who did not sin against thee, but thou hast appointed repentance for me, who am a sinner. Another ancient writing that would have been widely read in Paul's day by the Jews, a book entitled the Book of Jubilees. That book said that Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. These teachings would have been widely taught to the first century Jews. And for Jews who came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they very well may have been confused now by what Paul had just said, asking many questions concerning all that they have been taught up to this point in their Jewish lives. And so, our text this morning, what it does is it declares to us the wonderful truth that not only is salvation, is justification now through faith in Jesus Christ, but this text declares to us that justification has always been since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, it has always been by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. This text tells us there has been no other way through which men have been saved. As R.C. Sproul once said, the only difference between our justification and Abraham's justification, and really all others who were justified before Jesus Christ, the only difference between our justification and their justification is that Abraham looked forward to the promised one. He trusted in the promise of the coming Redeemer, whereas we look back to the work of Jesus. The only difference is the time frame of where the object of our faith, which is Jesus Christ, where the object of our faith is. And I really think it's a great way to summarize what Paul's saying in our text this morning. He is showing us that the only difference between our justification and the justification of saints in the Old Testament is the time frame of where the object of our faith is. Those in the Old Testament looked forward. We today look back. Or think of it this way, beloved. Last week we heard Romans chapter 3, verse 21, that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And then what does Paul say? Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Today, here, the beginning of Romans chapter 4, Paul is showing us how it is that the law and the prophets, that is the writings of the Old Testament scriptures, bear witness to the truth that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. So what Paul does is he takes two scripture references. One from the law, which, understand, the law for Paul does not just mean the Ten Commandments or the book of Leviticus. No, the law would be the first five books of the Old Testament, the writings of Moses, the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy. He takes one passage from the law, a scripture concerning Abraham from the book of Genesis, and he takes another scripture from the prophets, which is essentially the rest of the Old Testament. In particular, he takes Psalm 32 as support to prove his point that the law and the prophets bear witness to the glorious truth that the very righteousness of Jesus Christ himself is indeed given to us as a glorious gift of God's grace, which is received through faith alone. So let's see how Paul supports this idea that the law and the prophets bear witness to the truth of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Beginning first with Father Abraham, verses 2 through 5, this is where the law bears witness. Paul begins this section with what we could say is a hypothetical question. What if, he says in verse 2, what if Abraham was justified by works? Well then, Paul says Abraham would have something to boast about. That's the hypothetical situation. But as soon as Paul raises this hypothetical situation, he shoots it down by saying, but not before God. In other words, when Paul says, but not before God, he is reaffirming what he said in chapter 3, verse 27, that our boasting is excluded, and it is excluded even for Abraham. Abraham was not justified by his works. He has no grounds before God to boast. If Abraham was justified, and we know that Abraham was indeed justified because the scriptures of the Old and New Testament tell us he was. If Abraham was justified, then he was justified by faith. And this is what Paul's point is. He goes on to quote Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, beloved. Paul is saying Abraham was justified by one way and one way only, by God's grace received by faith. He believed, that is, he trusted. He had faith in the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was justified by faith alone. This is what Paul's saying was true of Abraham. This is what Paul is saying Genesis 15 says is true of Abraham. Now, beloved, we need to think about the implications of this statement, because not only is Paul saying that Abraham was saved in the exact same way that you and I are saved today, but also Paul is saying this. He's saying, hey, listen, all those teachings about Abraham being sinless, about Abraham being righteous. They're all false. Abraham was just as much a sinner as you and I are. When Paul declared in chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, that word all included Abraham. He was not inherently righteous. He sinned. All you have to do is read the book of Genesis, by the way, to see this is true. He sinned. Abraham, too, fell short of the glory of God. The very father of the covenant people of God was a sinner. And he was a sinner who needed a Savior. He was a sinner who needed the blood of Christ as his propitiation. Abraham was a sinner who needed the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Abraham was a sinner that needed the righteousness that had been manifested apart from the law, because Abraham had broken the law and was, just like all of us, condemned by the demands of the law. And therefore, when Abraham heard the words of the Lord, and when he responded in faith, Paul says, Genesis chapter 15 says, that it was counted to him as righteousness. When Abraham rested in the Lord alone, by faith alone, he received, beloved, the righteousness of God. He received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He was justified by God's grace as a gift. This is why Paul says in verse 4, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Understand what Paul's saying. We cannot speak of justification as a gift, which Paul already established in Romans 3 that it is. We cannot speak of justification as a gift of God's grace if we could do something to earn it. If Abraham kept the law and was justified by his obedience and by his works, then we cannot say that Abraham was an object of God's grace. Because what does grace mean? It means unmerited, unearned favor. For the one who keeps the law perfectly, he is owed salvation. He is owed everlasting life. Salvation, justification for the one who keeps the law, that is the worker's due, Paul's saying, his just salary. And so if justification is a gift, as Paul established that it was already in last week's text, then even for Abraham, it must be a gracious gift. Paul says instead twice in our text this morning that faith, it is faith that is counted as righteousness. Abraham was justified. He was, by faith in Christ, a forward-looking faith in the promise of a Redeemer and the promise of a coming Messiah. Abraham was counted as righteous by faith, not by works. Faith is counted as righteousness. Paul says it multiple times in this passage. Now, it's very important to understand what Paul means when he says that faith is counted by righteousness, beloved, or counted as righteousness. What Paul does not mean when he says that faith is counted as righteousness, what Paul does not mean is that the act of believing, the act of placing faith in Jesus Christ, that act, that exercise of faith, is what is counted as righteousness. Understand, he does not mean that the exercise of your faith is what is counted as righteousness. If that were the case, then, beloved, faith itself becomes a work. A work which earns salvation. And now, if that's true, you and everyone who has faith in Jesus once again has reason to boast. Your salvation is no longer a work of God's grace. You've done something to earn it. You've accepted Jesus by faith. That's not what Paul's saying. No, in fact, in Ephesians, Paul is very clear and states that faith itself is a gift from God. You would not even have faith in Jesus Christ had God not already shown you His grace by giving you faith to believe, beloved. What Paul is saying here is that it is the object of our faith. It was the object of Abraham's faith which justified him. Meaning, beloved, it is Jesus Christ which justifies. when we rest in, when we receive, when we trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, in His life, in His death, in His glorious resurrection, when we trust in Him as our propitiation, when we trust in the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, then, beloved, then, as Paul says in chapter 3, verse 24, we are justified by God's grace as a gift. It is the object of our faith, received by faith alone, which is counted as righteousness. That word counted, it's actually incredibly important, beloved. It's where we get an English theological term known as imputation from. Counted, imputation. Sometimes you might see the word credit. It's a legal word. It's an accounting term, actually. It means to credit to someone's ledger, to credit to someone's account. Last Sunday, I told you, you all need to know what the word propitiation means, how important of a concept that word is to the Bible's teachings on salvation. This week, I'm telling you, the word you need to know as Christians is the word imputation, counted, credited. You need to know, you need to understand this concept. It is so vitally important to our understanding of salvation that faith is imputed as righteousness. It is counted, it is credited as righteousness. Imputation is so vitally important. Of course, because it's so vitally important, this biblical truth of imputation is constantly under attack in the Christian church today. And it is under attack even in what we might consider to be conservative evangelical circles. We see attacks on imputation coming from so-called movements like the New Perspective on Paul, or within Reformed and Presbyterian circles even, with movements like the Federal Vision. If you don't know what these things are, then praise God, you don't need to know what they are. But chances are you have probably heard of some of the men who promote these systems of beliefs. You may have heard of men like N.T. Wright, Doug Wilson, Peter Lighthart, and others. If you want to know more about this, the PCA has study papers both on the New Perspective on Paul and the Federal Vision. You can just do an internet search for PCA position papers, New Perspective on Paul, Federal Vision. You'll find it right away. But the point I'm making, beloved, is that these people, these movements, are within our own tribe, so to speak. These are not the theological liberals out there questioning core Christian doctrine. No, these are within conservative evangelical circles. These movements call into question the doctrine of imputation, either outrightly or by redefining terms or by killing off the doctrine through the death of 1,000 qualifiers, nuancing the doctrine to death. Imputation, beloved. Paul speaks very clearly here to this truth. It is vitally important, and I think men like R.C. Sproul are 100% correct when R.C. Sproul once wrote that imputation is the article upon which justification by faith alone stands or falls. And justification by faith alone, Sproul said, is the article upon which the gospel stands or falls, and the gospel is the article upon which the church stands or falls. This idea, this truth, that righteousness is counted to us through faith in Jesus Christ, that Christ's righteousness is credited to us, that it is imputed to us, as if it were our own righteousness, it is absolutely vitally important to understanding salvation. It is absolutely vitally important to Paul's point here in Romans chapter 4. When Abraham believed God, when Abraham placed his faith in the Lord, his faith ultimately in Christ his Redeemer, when someone today receives Jesus Christ by faith, what Paul is saying is this: the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it is imputed, it is credited, it is counted to us as if it were our own righteousness, so that someday when we stand before the judgment throne of the Holy God, He will not look on us and see our sin, but instead see the righteousness of Jesus Christ itself and say, "You are holy. You are justified. You are righteous in my sight." Christ's perfect righteousness is taken. And again, this is a legal term, an accounting term. It is added to our ledger as if it were our own righteousness. And this is the means through which justification is received, through faith in Christ. When we turn to Christ, we trust in His perfect righteousness, His atoning death, His resurrection. We, through the Holy Spirit, become united to Christ. And Christ's righteousness is imputed, counted to our own account, as if it was our own righteousness. Abraham, beloved, was justified. He was saved because the very righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to him through faith in Jesus Christ. The law bears witness to this truth, beloved. But so too do the prophets bear witness. And in verses 6 through 8, Paul now shows us this truth by pointing us to another key figure in Jewish history, King David. The king of Israel, who very clearly foreshadows the coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, he was Christ's own forefather by the flesh. The king to whom the very Messiah, Jesus Christ, would establish his throne forever. King David bears witness that through faith in Christ, Christ's righteousness is imputed to the wicked, depraved sinner. And that sinner is indeed graciously counted as righteous in the sight of the holy God. Verse 6, Paul says, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And then Paul goes on to quote the very psalm that we sang earlier in this worship service, Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven. Blessed. The closest English word we have to the Hebrew word for blessed is the word happy, which might be fickle to us, but that's the closest word we have. Happy is the man whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count, there's that word, will not impute his sins. Paul, through Abraham, spoke of the glorious truth that Christ's righteousness through faith is imputed to us as if it were our own righteousness. That's the positive side to imputation. Now, Paul says there's a negative side to imputation. And by negative, I don't mean it's a bad thing. But what I mean is Paul, through David's testimony, is saying that our sins, through faith in Christ, are not credited to our account. In imputation, beloved, not only is that which is not ours counted to us as if it is ours, the righteousness of Christ, but also that which is ours is not counted against us. Our sin is not counted against us. And Paul here, under the full and perfect inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he interprets David's statements in Psalm 32 as bearing witness to not only God not counting our sin against us, but also as God counting Christ's righteousness to us. For Paul, and thus for the Holy Spirit, the two sides of imputation cannot be separated. If God is not going to count our sins against us, then He is surely going to credit Christ's righteousness to our account. And how can that be? How is it that God cannot count our sins against us while at the same time crediting Christ's righteousness to our account? How can God do this for us? We had heard in the first three chapters of Romans how wicked we are, how we deserve the just and holy wrath of God. How can God do this for us when we know God does not count our sins against us simply because He chooses to ignore our sins? Remember what Paul said last week, God is just. A just God cannot and will not overlook sin. No, beloved, God does not, He has not ignored our sin. The reason why He is able to not count our sin against us is because He put Christ forward as a propitiation, as a covering which has turned God's wrath away from us. What we have to know, what we have to understand, beloved, is that when Christ became our propitiation, when He became our covering, which turned God's wrath away, that wrath was not simply deflected out into the ether. No, that wrath was turned away from us by Christ, but it was turned towards someone else. It was turned fully upon Jesus Christ Himself, where God's wrath was justly fully satisfied. The wrath of God for our sin, His just and holy wrath, was poured out against Christ, our propitiation, our covering. Christ was sort of the iron dome, if you will, that underwent the fire of the wrath of God, perfectly protecting all who would take shelter under his blood. You see, beloved, in imputation, it's not just that God credits Christ's righteousness to us as if it were our own. And it's not just that God does not count our sins against us. It is also that our sins, they are put on Christ. They were credited to Christ as if he were the one who committed the countless lawless deeds, as if he were the one who slandered and blasphemed with his lips, as if he were the one who gave in to wicked, lustful thoughts in his mind. This is what it means when we say that Christ at the cross became our sin bearer. He bore the burden of our sin. He bore the just punishment for our sin. Our sins at the cross, all the sins of God's people, they were imputed to Christ. And this is exactly why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, he," meaning God the Father, "he made him," meaning Christ Jesus, "he made him, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, through union with Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God." For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what imputation is. Our sin has been exchanged for Christ's righteousness. This is why many have called imputation the great exchange. Through faith in Jesus Christ, your sins, beloved, have been credited to Christ, and in return, in exchange, his perfect righteousness is imputed to you. One modern hymn puts it this way: "His robes from mine, a wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died." This, beloved, is the glory, this is the truth, this is the gospel mystery of justification by faith alone. This is what imputation is. This is the amazing grace of God given to all who have come to Christ Jesus by faith alone. And this is the only way that wretched sinners have ever and will ever be saved. It is how Abraham was justified. It is how King David was justified. It is how you and I and all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith are and will indeed be justified. We are saved because on the cross, Christ became sin who knew no sin, so that we may indeed become the righteousness of God.